I want to invite you to stand right now all over this room. I want you to take a Bible out. For the next 30 minutes, 35 minutes, I'm getting ready to preach my guts out. And everybody in this room should have gotten a piece of paper with notes. If you did not get a piece of paper with notes on it, I need you to lift your hand right now because I want to see how good. Oh, my goodness. Okay, greeters, y'all missed 1,000 people at the door, so I need every... Right now, the ushers are going to start moving. Keep those hands up. I want everybody to get one. And here's the reason why you need it, because there will be no scriptures on the screen. There will be no notes on the screen. I felt like the Lord wanted me to take y'all back old school to where we actually studied in church together. So the ushers, just keep those hands up. They're almost done. You're going to need to pen to fill in the blank. And so... I'm going to hold you accountable if my ushers and greeters don't get them. No, I'm just playing. It's just a joke. It was a joke. All right. Matthew chapter 24 and Matthew chapter 25 is going to be our text. For the next few weeks, I'm just going to warn you, for the next few weeks, I'm going to be preaching on this subject. It will be some of the heaviest information that you are ever going to hear in church. I want to tell you right now that if you are weak constitutionally, in your spirit man, I would encourage you probably not to come to church, because I feel like that God is wanting me to raise up an army, and I'm not interested in talking to weak Christians who don't want to move forward in deeper things in God. We're looking for people who know the times and seasons that we're in right now. I am not going to deal with politics. I'm going to deal with the principles of God's word. And today we're going to talk about this subject. Are you ready? Say that out loud with me, please. Are you ready? Matthew chapter 24, verse number 3. If you have a Bible, I want you to look at it right now. Matthew 24, verse number 3. Now, as he, Jesus, sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Matthew chapter 25 now, verses 1 through 13. Matthew 25, verse 1 through 13. "The kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps, took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept, and at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered and said, 'No, lest there should not be enough for us and for you. Go, therefore, to those who sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut." Say that out loud, please. "And the door was shut. And afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming.'" Jesus, if you've ever anointed me, anoint me now. If you've ever given us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to us, give it to us now. We need it in this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated in the presence of the Lord. Keep those notes handy. I'm going to tell you when to fill in the blanks. I want to be clear about something as I get started. My message, even though some will take it as fatalistic, is not fatalistic in its approach at all. I think it's very sad that in the body of Christ, if we preach anything of difficulty, it's considered fatalism. It's considered gloom, despair, and agony. It's considered a Chicken Little message, the sky is falling. But I want you to know today that my message is not fatalistic for one major reason. Because we cannot be Christian in our soteriology and be fatalist in our eschatology and at work. I want to say that again. We cannot be Christian in our soteriology. That's the message of salvation or the doctrine of salvation. And yet be fatalist in our message of eschatology, which is the study of the end times. You cannot preach hope for people to get saved and come to Christ, and then at the same time preach hopelessness against the backdrop of the last days or the hours in which we live. Hope cannot flow out of the same fountain as hopelessness. God has not given us, the church, a message of hopelessness. Even if you study the one book that everybody dreads studying the most when it comes to talking about the days in which we live, which is the book of Revelation, most people look at that as a hopeless book. They look at that as a book of doom. They look at that as a book of the apocalypse, not understanding that the book of Revelation isn't the unveiling or the apocalypse of the Antichrist, nor his agenda on the earth. The book of Revelation is the unveiling of the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation, in my opinion, is possibly the greatest message of hope in the entire New Testament. And that is the reason that the Word of God declares that those who read this book, hear it, and take it to heart, that they will receive a blessing. Because if you live your life with a fatalistic mentality and hopelessness drives you, you have nothing to offer to people and you and yourself stand empty-handed to face the construct of the day. We have a context as believers for the chaos of our time. If you ever written anything down, you ought to write that down. We as believers have a context for the chaos of our time. I want you to think about how sad it is that the world, the state that the world's in right now, the doctors can't figure out the cure for disease. The politicians cannot figure out the structure to bring order. Come on, somebody. The scientists can't figure out actually what's science and what's conjecture. Nobody in the world system has the answers for the day. They have no context for the chaos of our time. But we, as the children of the Most High God, have a Bible in our hands, 66 books of prophetic insight that give us the context to live in the chaos of our time, not in a fatalistic size or mode, but in a faith mode, because we know in whom we believed, and we are persuaded that he is able to keep us against this day. Somebody needs to give the Lord a praise right there for that. So let me make you some statements about what I believe so that it is crystal clear. And I know that this message is going to go around the world on the internet stream, and they're going to accuse me of all kinds of things. So I'm going to say for them what they think that I believe so that there is no discrepancy or unclarity about where I stand on any given issue. So I want you to listen today. Number one, I believe that Jesus Christ is coming soon. I know in many Christian circles that makes me a weirdo. I know in the intellectual circles that makes me uneducated. I know in the conspiracy circles I'm now a conspiratorialist who believes in fantasies. But I want you to know today that I believe that Jesus is coming soon. I believe that we not only live in the last days, I believe that we live in the last hour of the last days. I believe that there is a coming judgment where every single person, small, great, rich, poor, slave, and free, will stand before the God of the universe and will have to give a very personal account of themselves, and they'll have to do it without an excuse. I believe that there are two eternal dwelling places. I believe that there is a place called heaven and a place called hell. I believe that they are real. They are not myths. They are not allegory. They are real places. And every single person who has ever lived or will ever live in the future will take up residence in one of those places based on their decision of what they did with the gospel and the redemptive work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. I believe that there are two major revivals sweeping the earth today. Two. I believe, first of all, that there is a revival of righteousness that God wants to do to sweep the earth. But I also believe that there is a revival of iniquity sweeping the earth. That these two revivals, the revival of righteousness and the revival of iniquity, are simultaneously running along very opposing tracks. That one day these tracks will intersect into a place called the Battle of Armageddon, which is the battle of the ages. I believe that that's happening right now. I believe that Jesus came the first time peacefully on the back of an innocent donkey. But I also believe that very soon he, the Son, will return with fire burning in his eyes, a sword in his hand, riding on the back of a supernaturally trained war horse to take vengeance upon the nations. You say, how can he be a God of grace and a God of vengeance? Because he's God. He's not your idol God that you've put up or make-believe God. He's God. I believe that there is no individual theology of the end times that is perfect, including mine. I believe that we can all agree on one thing. We might not be able to agree when it's going to happen, how it's going to happen, but we can all agree on one thing as the children of the Most High God, that Jesus is coming soon. I also believe that most of the modern church world doesn't necessarily believe what I believe, and that scares me. I believe that there are many people in the church who think they are right with God because they play religious games that soothe their conscience, yet don't live by the convictions of their soul that has been reborn in a spiritual experience. I believe that not everybody sitting in church is saved, and not everybody will make it to heaven. And I believe that there will be a vast majority of Christians who won't make the rapture or the catching away of the church and will be found unready when Jesus comes, like the five virgins, the foolish virgins. They were all virgins. They were all sitting in the same house. They all had the same opportunity, but they didn't. Half of them did not believe that the bridegroom was coming. And I'm telling you, whether you believe he's coming or not, as sure as I'm bald and I'm standing here in front of you, Jesus is coming soon. Can I keep going? I believe that because the return of Christ doesn't fit into our intellectual or, and I'm trying to figure out a better way to even say this, our Western culture enlightenment style of learning and thinking and our self-centered Christian theology that currently permeates the body of Christ, that most of us have deleted the message of the coming of Christ for fear that we will be labeled as crazy and radical in the days in which we live. However, I believe that the return of Jesus to the earth in power and glory was one of, and it is proven by history, if not the central foundational message of the early church. It's in every single major creed of faith in the early church annals. Every major church father believed that Jesus is coming soon. Listen, Jesus is not coming for a girlfriend. Jesus is not coming for a side chick. He's not coming for a mistress or a baby mama. He is not coming for a weak, frail, half-dead, emaciated shell of a religious institution called the church. He is coming for a church, his body, his bride, without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. One who is filled with power, filled with majesty, filled with the glory of heaven above. I believe that Jesus is coming soon. And if you believe that, would you give the Lord a yes and amen right there? So I just want to clear the path this morning. I want to clear the air. Yes, I am one of those radicals. Yes, I am one of those radicals who believe that Jesus is coming. In fact, I want to tell you the context for the chaos is for me is that my redemption is drawing nigh. That I have this thing in me called the blessed hope that's found in the Word of God. And that when I live in the midst of a world that is hopeless and distraught and doesn't know what to do, don't know where to turn, don't know where to run, I know exactly what to do. I know exactly who to turn to. And I know exactly where I'm going when this thing is over. And contrary to what media says, thinks or what the political pundits thinks or what the theologians of the day think. I know this very well, that God is working all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose, and everything is going to be all right for me, because if God be for me in these days, who can be against me? It might get ugly. It might get strange. It might get a little weird in the days in which we live, but hear me, today, everything is going to be all right. Amen. Everything is going to be all right. There's two great facts in your Bible. Two great facts. I told you I'm wound up. Somebody said the other day, I think that preacher's on speed. No, I'm not on speed. It's called Starbucks coffee. Anyway, there's two great facts in your Bible. I want you to write them down. Two great facts. Number one, the greatest fact of the past is that Jesus died for all of us. Write that down. The greatest fact of the past is that Jesus died for all of us. Conversely, the greatest fact of the future is that Jesus is coming for us. These are the two greatest facts in your Bible, folks. The fact that Jesus died for all of us and the fact that Jesus is coming for us. And if you take away or you water down or you try to delete any of these two facts, your whole world as a Christian falls apart. You will be fatalistic in your eschatology if you are not firmly planted on these two things. Now, if these are the two greatest facts of the Bible, they'll demand two great responses by the Christian. First, you and I need to get excited about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There should be a fervor in us, a burning in us, to set our eyes upon the face of the lover of our soul. There should be an excitement in us. You say, well, I'm scared to face him. Maybe we're scared to face him because we know we're not living like we should live, that positionally we're not right with God. But for those of us who are, I cannot wait to set my gaze on the one who died for me. I'm excited about it. The second great thing it should stir in us, second great response, is we need to get motivated in a very real, sobering, passionate way in keeping with the urgency and the emergency of the hour in which we're living, to get as many people into this gospel ship as we can before the door shuts. So let me give you two special notes that you need to know about these two great facts. Write this down. Number one, the first note I want to tell you is that 25% of the Bible is prophecy. 25%, one-fourth of it. One out of every four verses, that's point number two, one out of every four verses point toward the coming of the Lord. One out of every four verses. Which begs the question, and this, I want you to honestly think about this. When's the last time you heard a preacher preach on the coming of the Lord? And why isn't it in at least one out of every four messages that's taking place in churches around the globe? If it's found in one of every four verses, why aren't we mentioning it at least one out of four times every church service? What I'm simply trying to point out to you is the great bulk of your Bible is made up of prophecy. The great bulk of that prophecy talks about Jesus coming. So for us to say that we don't believe that the Lord is coming one day, we are off a theological rocker. We've lost our mind. We don't even know what we believe. And the Bible is also very clear about his coming. The Bible is clear that there's many signs to his coming. Now, I think it's interesting, and I read the passage to you earlier, and I will not go back and revisit it for time's sake. I think it's interesting that Matthew chapter 24, the disciples take Jesus or go with Jesus to the Mount of Olives, and their final question to him is, what does the last days look like? How do we know that we're at the end of the age? When is all this stuff going to come to pass that you told us is going to come to pass? What are the signs of your coming and the age of your coming? How do we know that we're not just in the last days, but in the last hour? And Jesus, in Matthew 24, I will not revisit the passages, but verse 4 and following gives very distinct signs that sum up the last hour of the last days. I'd like to give them to you real quickly. Number one, the sign of lawlessness, wars, and rumors of wars. You'll know that you're living in the last hour when there's lawlessness in the streets, wars, and rumors of wars. So I did a little study this last week just to find out how many nations right now are in some form of official, not unofficial, but official warfare. Let me give you a little list. It might wake you up. Of course, Afghanistan. What a tragedy of justice Afghanistan is. Please, Lord, help me not get on that rabbit. Afghanistan, Libya, Somalia, Syria, Yemen, the Sudan, Lebanon, Venezuela, Cuba, Ethiopia, Iran, Russia, China, Turkey, Palestine, Israel. This is just a small handful of the nations who right now consider themselves in some form of official war. And it's not going to get any better, folks. It's obvious from the news cycles that we're seeing that it's going to get worse. And this is the reason I said it's going to seem like my message is fatalistic in its approach, but it's not. I didn't come with a message of doom and gloom. I came with a message of power and boom. I'm just trying to let you know the hour that we're in. His disciples asked the Lord, how do we know we're in that hour? He said, you'll see lawlessness in the streets. Our cities have become places of warfare with lawlessness. The presidents of Haiti and Chad have recently been assassinated. Lawlessness and rioting is destroying cities, not only in America, but around the world. And it's so bad right now that even our government incentivizes the lawlessness. We are paying our citizens to destroy the cities that their own hands have built. How insane is that? Lawlessness, wars, and rumors of wars. The second sign Jesus gave them was drought, famine, and plagues. Write that down. Drought, famine, and plagues. Right now, we have biological complexities that are taking place at such a rate of speed that not even our own scientists and medical professionals know how to deal with it. I'm not on the side of conspiracy that this was the COVID-19 was released, and I'm saying that with taking a chance they're going to take it down, but I can't determine whether I'm going to preach the truth of God's word based on what Facebook does. I got to base it on what the book tells me to do. So, but I'm not on the conspiratorial side that says, hey, that the government released this on American citizens for political opportunities, even though I do believe they're using the issue for political staging. The reason I don't believe that is because it's the whole world. It's not just America. It's the whole world. 187 plus nations are stammering and staggering under the struggle that we're all in right now. But it has created some biological complexities of which we don't know how to handle and we don't know how to respond. So now we have vaccinated 50 to 60% of the population, only to get statistics now in Israel that 87% of the vaccinated population is getting COVID a second time. So now the question is, do the vaccines work? Do they not work? And then we have Christians who fight one another over whether to get the vaccine, which is the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. At the same time, we've got a government who wants to mandate by law, contrary to free choice, what you might be able to do. And let me make very clear, I'm not anti-vax. I've got a polio scar from where I took it, right? I'm not anti-vaccine. I've taken other vaccines. I'm not anti-vaccine. What I am is anti-government overreach, trying to impose above personal choice on the population what we can and cannot do. So will I fight? Yes, I will not fight over the vaccine, but I will fight over whether or not I have the right to say whether my child or grandchild has to receive the vaccine or not. I have on my phone, for anybody that would like the proof, a young lady that was just removed, her parental rights was removed because she refused to take the vaccine. I have on my phone proof from Lenore City Schools. A letter was sent out last week letting them know that their children cannot participate in any sports or any extracurricular activities like band or cheerleading or anything else unless they have the vaccine. I do not trust a government who is printing hundreds of millions of dollars without any inhibition and incentivizing lawlessness in the streets, telling me who and who should not receive or be made to receive a vaccine. I'm not against that. I'm against that. I'm not against you getting the vaccine. And I don't want you to be against me getting the vaccine. I'm not against that. The vaccine is not the issue. The issue is we're living in a time where we're having biological complexities that are causing confusion in the land. And I've come to tell you today that all of this was prophesied by the Lord 2,000 years ago. He said there would be drought, there would be famine, and there would be pestilences. And again, and why I'm just on this, I don't trust right now. I know there's a lot of issues, but I don't trust a government who's going to tell me what's good for me, and they can't even decide whether a person who's born a man should stay a man or become a woman. I'm sorry, I'm not going there. I'm not going there. Sorry. So, what I am for is for all of us figuring out where we're at in this cycle. And if this is a plague, and I don't know that it is, but if it is, the only answer for it is not a vaccine. If it is a plague of the last days, medical science can do nothing for it. There is only one answer for the judgment of God, and that is to turn our faces toward heaven, repent of our sin, and ask God to have mercy upon us and to take this darkness away from our land. And I believe that God will hear from heaven and will remove this darkness if we repent of our sin. The issue is we're in a time of judgment. Let me move on. I'm sorry. None of that is in the notes. I'm sorry. I just got on a tangent. I'm sorry. I broke red there for a moment, but I am anyway. Yeah. Just say it. Oh Lord. There's sometimes that some preachers should be allowed to say some words that are on the edge, but I'm just saying, that's right. Let me give you the third sign, earthquakes. Luke 21 and Matthew 24 talk about this, earthquakes. Here's what a lot of Christians don't know, especially American Christians. In the U.S., we have had a six-fold increase of earthquakes since the beginning of the 21st century. 75% of the Earth's volcanoes are in the Ring of Fire. 90% of all seismic activity happens in the northwestern geographical hemisphere. In other words, 75% of the earthquakes that have the potential to devastate the world are setting right on our northwest in the Ring of Fire. If earthquakes are a sign of the last days, folks, there could be some rough stuff coming. All right, let me give you number four. Global gospel expansion. Jesus said this would be a sign, global gospel expansion. Matthew 24, 13, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to all the world as a witness, and then shall the end come. There's an organization called Finish the Task. I would encourage you, go look at their website, Finish the Task. They have just come out with a report of this as of this last week that there's 144 unreached people groups. People that have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ one time, there's 144 unreached people groups left on the planet. They made this statement, by 2033, they as an organization will have reached all the remaining groups and have planted churches in every one of those single groups and raised up missionaries and church planters. That's in the next 12 years. Now, this gospel has to be preached to all the world as witness, and then the end shall come. And they're telling us that they're going to reach the last remaining 144 unreached people groups in the next 12 years. Ladies and gentlemen, we better look up, because our Lord's about to come. Let me give you a fifth one. Fifth one. Ooh, I got 10 minutes. All right. Okay, y'all remember you said that. Let me give you the fifth one. The fifth one is the falling away and the great deception. This would be a sign in the last days. Now, why do I reach and grab this one? Because Jesus talks about a time that his bride, his body, would be made up of two kinds of people. One kind of people would be looking for and ready for the coming of the Lord. And the other kind of people would not be ready. There's something that's going to happen in the earth. Timothy talks about it. Thessalonians talks about it, where he says in the last days, many will be deceived and will fall away. A great deception is coming. It is not a mistake that you and I don't know who to believe. It is the error of our time. So you know what you and I've got to have? We need the wisdom of Almighty God. Yes. Listen to me carefully. We need to be in the Word of God more than we've ever been in the Word of God in our life. We need the Holy Spirit to lead us and to guide us more than we have ever had Him lead us in our life. It has to happen, or we will be deceived. Now, with all of this complexity and chaos, with all of this chaos, can I tell you what the real question is for me? I see the signs. Y'all see the signs? I see the signs. I see the confusion. I know what's going on. I'm not ignorant of it. But I want to know, how do I get ready or stay ready for when Jesus comes? Because I want to be ready. So the question I have been felt so strongly to ask all of us is, are you ready? If Jesus were to come today, are you ready? Or would you be like the five foolish virgins who come to church but aren't part of the church, who know about the oil but don't possess the oil? Are you ready? Because I don't want to get to heaven and none of you be there. I want every person that I'm looking at right now, when I get to heaven, I want to be able to look you eyeball to eyeball, and I want us to be able to dance around the throne of Almighty God together. And the coming of the Lord is not a scary thing. It is a glorious thing. It'll be wonderful. Now, the world's going to have a crazy problem with it. They're going to have to fabricate some kind of an amazing media response to 2 billion people on the planet in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, leaving this planet to go reside with the Father. Can you imagine what the story is going to be in the New York Times the morning after? And at the same time, these dead, dry churches who haven't prepared people for the coming of the Lord are going to have some of the greatest church attendance that they've ever had. Everybody who stayed away from church attendance because of a COVID scare are going to make their way to the church and beg for God to come back and get them. They're all going to know what happened, and they missed it. Just like the five foolish virgins knew. So the question is, how do we get ready? Well, there's an interesting passage in your Bible, the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 4, we know a lot about, 3 and 4, where it talks about the coming of the Lord. The Lord himself descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ. We know about all of these passages, but we don't read the context of some of these passages. And if you look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul tells you how to be ready for the coming of the Lord. Y'all want to know how to be ready? Old song, we used to sing that song, I want to be ready, I want to be ready, I want to be ready to walk in Jerusalem just like John. Some of y'all grew up in that old church too, right? Let me give you the ways to be ready. Number one, get saved. One word, saved. Just write it down, saved. What does that mean? Saved from what? To be saved in the biblical sense, to be absolutely certain of your relationship with God through Jesus Christ. To be absolutely certain. And I want you to listen to me today. It's not something of works. It's not something you can earn. It's not based on anything you've done or you're going to do. Being saved is based on one thing alone, the grace of Jesus Christ. The source of the relationship is the grace of Jesus Christ. Grace is what causes God to love us when we don't deserve it. Grace is what makes God forgive us when we don't deserve to be forgiven. Grace is what makes God send His Son to die for us while we're yet sinners. Grace is what makes God seek us when we don't ever seek Him. So I want you to hear me today. The first way for you to know that you're ready for the return of the Lord or anything else that comes on this planet is to know you're saved. To know that you've put your faith in what Jesus Christ did for you at Calvary 2,000 years ago. I want you to hear this preacher this morning. Salvation is not in the merit of man. It's in the mercy of God. You ought to write that down on your notes. Salvation is not in the merit of man. It is in the mercy of God. It is not in the goodness of man. It is in the grace of God. Salvation is not a wage that we earn. It's a gift that we receive. Salvation. We don't talk about that much anymore in church. We're scared to give altar calls in church. Let me tell you what salvation will do for you. Salvation will give you a relationship that leads to peace. Again, it gives you the context for the chaos of our time. You can have peace that passes all understanding. You can watch the news and not even be moved, because your feet are set upon a solid rock that has never moved in chaotic times. The only way that comes is to have peace with God so that you can have the peace of God. Second way you get ready. Serving. Not only be saved, but serving. When Jesus comes, He needs to find you serving, which means you need to develop a personal ministry. When the Apostle Paul is writing to the people of his day about waiting for Jesus to come, he was not talking to a group of people who were sitting around, crouched down somewhere, waiting idly for Jesus to come. No, they were not waiting idly. They were about the Father's business. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, he said, I know your labor in God. He's celebrating their labor in God. If you want to be ready for Jesus, look at me. Find your personal ministry. Because God didn't call just pastor to the ministry. He called you to the ministry. You have a personal ministry that God wants you to do, whether it's in the secular field, in the religious field. I'm not the one who calls you, and I'm not the one who gifts you, but I can tell you this, there's not a person under the sound of my voice that hasn't been called to do something. Find you a personal ministry. And if you don't know what that personal ministry is, find something that moves your heart. Get involved in it. If it's dealing with ladies and men that have went through the tragedy of abortion, or if it's going to the mission field with pastors, Pastor Steve, to feed the hungry. Get about the Father's business. And as you serve, it stirs faith and it stirs the love of God. And the more you love, the more you work, because work comes out of love. And it's not something that is you're doing as an obligation. You're doing it because in your heart you have met the lover of your soul. He is filled with you the love of Himself, and now you naturally have to give that love to everybody. Find a place and serve. Jesus said, occupy till He comes. Occupy doesn't mean to take up space. Occupy has a bigger word called occupation that's attached to it. To occupy means that you're in an occupation for the King. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how young you are. You can be occupied for the kingdom. You can be in an operation for the king. Amen? Third way to be ready. Sure. Write the word sure down. S-U-R-E. Be sure. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, he talks about knowing your election of God. Be sure. Now, I'm not talking about just the doctrine of unconditional eternal security here. I'm not talking about that here. What I'm saying is you need to be saved, you need to be serving, and I'm saying you need to be absolutely sure of who you are as a child of Almighty God. We've got too many doubting, double-minded, confused Christians who are in the church. We don't need to be doubting Christians right now. We need to be shouting Christians right now. We need to know what we believe, why we believe it, and be able to articulate that in a very clear and concise manner. We can no longer afford to have Christians in church who are blown about with every wind of doctrine. You ought to know what you believe, why you believe it, and have a bedrock of assurance so that in this time of chaos, you have a context, you know who you are, and you're assured of heaven as if you're already there. And let me just talk about assurance for a moment. Your assurance never grows out of your feelings. If you're trying to become assured by growing out of your feelings, you're going to be turmoil all the time. Your assurance never grows out of your feelings. Your feelings grow out of your assurance. And let me just add quickly that the most miserable man on the earth is not a lost man. The most miserable man on the earth is a man who's been a saved man, but he's out of fellowship with God. I'm not saying you went to the point that you're lost. I'm saying you're a saved man, but you're not where you should be with God. That is the most miserable human being on the planet because they know they should have assurance, but they can't find it. Fourth way you know you're ready, be steadfast. All right, it's 12 o'clock. I got to stop. Oh, I've only got two more points. You're okay. We're all right. We got Wednesday and Sunday coming. Be steadfast, steadfast. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, he talks about them enduring much affliction. So when I talk to you about being steadfast, I'm telling you right now, you need to prepare for persecution. It's coming. The avalanche is already broken. It's running downhill. It's headed toward all of you guys. It's headed toward those of us who call upon the name of Jesus. The avalanche is coming. I don't know how it's coming. It might come through a biological complexity. It might come through a military or a warfare complexity. I don't know how it's coming, but I'm telling you right now, persecution is amping up. And what we need right now is some Christians who know how to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. If it comes, let it come, but I will not bow and I will not bend. I will be like the children. You can throw me in the fiery furnace and my God will deliver me out of the fire of that furnace. But if not, I'm not going to bow and I'm not going to bend. We've got to be steadfast. Number five, share. Share. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 7 and 8, it says, be examples. He commends them for being examples. Everybody say examples. He's not just talking about being a witness. He's talking about them being part of the evidence. Do you know what the Lord needs now? The Lord, and I hear my heart in what I'm trying to say here. The words might not come out exactly right, but hear my heart in what I'm trying to say. The Lord doesn't necessarily need a witness as much as he needs evidence. In fact, I want to submit to you that the New Testament form of witnessing was presenting the evidence of their faith. It wasn't necessarily some evangelical approach where they went door to door. It was, no, here's the evidence of faith. There was power in their faith walk. And we're not only to be witnesses. I'm not saying don't do that. I'm just saying we're not only to be witnesses. We're to become part of the evidence. And Paul is saying to them, I commend you because you're examples of what Jesus is. Not just talking about Jesus, but being examples of what Jesus is. This is so good, I'm going to go back and listen to it myself. I want to ask you a question. Do you believe Jesus is coming again?
Yes.
Well, the proof that you believe is not, it is not the primarily that you have your head in the clouds and you prophesy, but that you have your feet on the pavement and you win souls. That's the proof. Let me give you the sixth way, and I'll close with this. Separated is the final word of the day. Separated. Paul, when he's writing Thessalonians, he ends by saying this. He said, you need to lay aside every idol. You need to forsake worldliness. Now, I want everybody, listen very carefully to me. Listen very carefully. Anything you love more, anything you serve more, anything you fear more, anything you trust more than God is an idol. Hear me. Anything you love more, anything you serve more, anything you fear more, anything you trust more than God is an idol. And when Paul writes, he uses his words very cautiously. He doesn't say you turn to from idols or turn from idols to God, but that you turn to God from idols. People are always trying to turn from some habit. I'm going to try my best today to resist something sweet. I'm already prophesying I will fall off the wagon today. Because my mother-in-law is having a birthday party and I'm going to eat something sweet. But I'm going to try to resist it. Somebody's always trying to break some habit, turn from some habit. But I want you to hear me. Without the help of God, without the power of the Holy Spirit, no one can really be successful. No one can be successful. If we're going to be ready, we're going to have to be different than this world that we're living in. Living different, talking different, walking different, raising our kids different. There might be some very tough decisions all of us have to make very soon. But what I want you to know is holiness is not the way to Christ, but Christ is the way to holiness. Because I can stand up here today and tell you to get separated, but I'm telling you right now, no man can separate himself. Only the Holy Ghost can make a holy people. Only the Spirit of Christ in you can do that. So, I'm done. I'm going to stop there. I've got a lot more. Trust me, I got a lot more I want to really get after. And I didn't even preach my points today. And we'll blame it on Deeper Steel. They took all my time. Stand with me. I hope you didn't put your paper up yet. Still got a couple of very important things on that piece of paper I want you to look at today. Y'all got a piece of paper? Who's got the piece of paper? I think I put them on there. I want to make sure that I put them on here. Oh, yeah. Mardell, you need her notes. My goodness. Listen. First question. I want you to look at it. What's the Holy Spirit saying to you right now? Because while I've been talking today, the Holy Spirit's really been talking. And it might not even be on the topic of what I was talking about, but the Holy Spirit, I believe, is talking to people in this room. So I'm asking you today, what is the Holy Ghost saying to you? And look at me. You should never come to church and the Holy Spirit not have spoken something to you. Second thing I want to know today is Jesus is coming soon. Are you ready? And do you know that you know that you know that you're ready? And if you don't know, here's what I'm going to do. I'm getting ready to give an altar call. And all an altar call is a way for us to make opportunity or space for people in this room to do what people have been doing for 2,000 years. Boldly standing up for Jesus Christ and saying, I'm turning from this world and I'm turning to my Savior. I'm putting my hope where it really belongs. I'm putting it in Jesus. And there's people say, well, all the younger crowd is so scared to come to an altar. They're not scared. They watch vampires on television. They're not scared to come to an altar. The reason people won't come to an altar is because they're not ready to surrender. But I'm not after those folks this morning. I'm after to the ones who want to be wise and want to be ready. So I'm telling you today up front, I have an agenda. Here's my agenda. If you're not ready, I want you to be ready before you walk out of the building. Because the way things are going, we might not make it till tomorrow. We might make it another 20 or 30 years. I don't know how long the Lord will delay his coming, but I'm telling you right now, my agenda today is I want you to be ready. So if you're not ready, go ahead and purpose it in your heart. You're going to get ready. Because I'm getting ready to give you an opportunity to do that. Third thing that I want to address. Third question. Y'all looking at it? I put this on your notes. What happens if you miss the rapture? Next Sunday, I'm going to tell you. What happens if you're not ready for Jesus to come? Well, next Sunday morning, I'm going to inform you. And I can promise you, if you're not ready today and the Lord tarries his coming, after you hear about what happens after the Lord comes, you will want to be ready. But there's no sense in waiting for that, right? So I'm going to ask my altar team come across the front right here. Come on, altar team. Last week, I prayed for people, and we were full like this, and we had several people lift their hand for salvation. Two of them were college students that came up at the end of the service and said, I just gave my life to Jesus. Don't know what to do next. Two of them were college students. God is doing something in the younger generation right now. God is shaking that younger generation. So look at me. I'm not going to ask us to bow our heads and close our eyes. Everybody in the world is standing up for what they believe except Christians. I'm not asking you. This is, and you say, well, I'm scared people think something. Who cares what people think? This ain't Facebook. We're not here to give you a like or a thumbs down. We're here to love you. We're here to get you to Jesus. And so what's going to happen now is I'm getting ready to open up this altar time, and I'm going to give you just about 30, 45 seconds to come. I'm not going to wait a long time. I'm telling you right now, I shouldn't have to beg you to come to Jesus. You should be right now so on edge to get to Jesus, you're almost ready to come out of your seat. Right? If you're in here right now, you say, Pastor, I'm not ready because I haven't done the first thing. I haven't really been born again. I haven't made Jesus the Lord of my life. I invite you right now, ease out of your seat. Come to one of these prayer team members right now. Right now. Come on. We're going to wait on you. Say, what am I doing? All you're doing is saying, excuse me, pardon me. I'm going to go get that great life that Jesus Christ died to give me 2,000 years ago. So if you're in here right now, you say, Pastor, I'm not ready, but I'm going to get ready before I leave this building today. Get out of your seat and come on right now to the front. Let us pray with you. I'm going to give you 30 seconds to make your move. I need some Christians praying in this room because right now souls are hanging in the balance. God bless you, baby. Amen. Yeah. There's some others here. You need to get out of your seat. You need to be here at the front in this altar right now. Come on, come to Jesus. How glorious it would be. Come to Jesus. See, to me, this is precious. This is so precious. For those of you who haven't come yet, you got 10 seconds left, and I'm getting ready to close this. And I'm going to just pray over these folks right here. Come right now. Get out of your seat. Come. Before the door shuts. Come. All right. I want everybody in this room, stretch your hands toward these two precious people with boldness and faith in their hearts, have trampled over fear, and with courage, they've stepped to the front to say, I want to be counted as one of the saints of the Most High God. I want to be ready. Stretch your hands toward them. Father, for this precious young lady and this wonderful young man who has come, Lord, right now I believe that the angels of heaven are writing their names in the Lamb's Book of Life, that they're being translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son, that their life is never going to be the same after this day, that old things in their life are passing away, and that new life is coming to them. Lord, I thank you for loving them. I thank you for drawing them. I thank you for wooing them by the presence of the Holy Spirit. Because, Lord, we know nobody makes this decision on their own. You draw them. Thank you, Lord, for drawing them. And today, we celebrate with heaven. Because your word says when one comes, that all of heaven rejoices. We celebrate with heaven over them. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen. How wonderful, how precious, amen. I tell you, we serve a good God, a big God.